Good morning, everyone. As you know, we've taken a bit of a journey in the last, has it been 6 months? I don't know. Looking at Hebrews 10, talking about how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds and what that means. And then last week, we started to look a bit at some of the good deeds that we can do. Many of us can think of the kinds of things that are classed as good deeds, giving to the poor, giving them shelter, giving them food, helping them out. But I think ultimately the best way we can help people is to give them Jesus. And Titus tells us a few things about not only who we are, but who we are to be, so that we can actually make that difference. This church has become a family in a way that I can't describe. And in recent weeks, there has been, I believe, a shift. And it's purely because all of us have decided we don't want to go back anymore. We want to go forward. We want to move into the will of God for us as individuals, but also as a church. So I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus this morning. I'm not going to go over what we did last week. I generally do that, but I'm not going to this week, because if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, I urge you to listen to the podcasts. But if we look at Titus chapter 2, Paul's writing to Titus, a young leader, and giving him some hints about what's important. And we're going to read the scripture we read last week, just to refresh our memories, that part. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And Paul says this to Titus: "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." And we looked last week in more detail about the older men and the older women, and we did touch on the young women, but I just want to just go back to that and just say a couple of extra things, if I may. A couple of things that jump out at me, and I said last week, people who don't know the word and don't know Jesus the way that we do get a little bit upset about some of the scriptures. God talks about husbands and wives and men and women. And I think we need to just take a moment, chill, and take it in its context. And some of you heard me talk about that last week. But a couple of things it says there that might upset some people is the young women are to be taught how to love their husbands and children. You may go, well, yeah, that's easy. I'll tell you what, it's not always easy to love your husband, I'm sure. Husbands can be dipsticks sometimes, can't they? Yep, I heard a few blokes agree with you then. It's not always easy. Men can be lazy. Men can be a bit dull in understanding what's going on in a woman's life. Men can sometimes be a little bit insensitive. Men can sometimes be a bit self-focused. And to be honest with you, the typical Aussie male, well, I'm not one of them. And I praise God for that. I like my beer, I like my barbecues. But I also don't mind helping out around the house, and also don't mind doing my fair share of what goes on. So it's not always easy to love your husband, and sometimes, you know, I spend time with Owen, and sometimes it's not easy to love your children, is it, Luke? Now, love doesn't change, but how you feel at that moment changes. We always love our spouse and our children, but there are moments where we go, why am I doing this? It also says to be busy at home. Now, again, some women can get a little bit, like feminists would get really upset about that. It's like, you know, women are supposed to be busy at home. Well, that's out of context if you say it like that. What it's really saying is that home needs to be made into a haven, a safe place. It needs to be a place where we come back to that is like, if you like, our safety place from the world and from what's going on around us. What you have to realize is the context. This is in Greek and Roman culture at a time 2,000 years ago. And at that time, the men were the ones going out to work. So it was important that a woman would stay home and raise the children and look after the house and be busy at home, if you like, because the men were out there doing things like, you know, farming and difficult jobs. There weren't nice air-conditioned offices in those days. The men went out and worked really hard physically and would come home from a hard day's work and would need someone to cook for them and to look after them. Now let's bring it to 2016. Maddie Skilling. He's busy at home because his wife works. In their home, that works for them. His wife is able to get a job, and for whatever reason, he stays home and he raises the kids and he makes sure that the house is clean and tidy. I hope I'm telling you the truth here, Maddie. And I'm sure he does a bit of cooking. I know he certainly reheats some of James's food. But there's a role reversal. What it's saying is one of you build a home. It's not saying only women should be busy at home. That's the cultural context, because only women stayed home in those days. The women did not work. The only work they could get was prostitution, pretty much. So unless you want your wife to become a prostitute in those days, she would stay home and you would go and work and look after her. And so being busy at home is not about male and female. It's about a principle. It's about creating a safe haven for families to grow in, a place where we can come back to. And then it says to be subject to your husband. So this one is where everyone goes crazy, being subject to your husband. And I've done some weddings, and often they say to me, I'm not going to say submit to your husband. I'm not going to say that in my vows. That's okay. That's up to you. But they don't seem to understand, because if we read Ephesians chapter 5, and let's do that together, because I'm going to read a few scriptures about men and women and husbands and wives, just to clarify some things for you. Ephesians 5, 21. So this is another letter that Paul has written to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 5, verse 21. He starts with this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes on to explain that. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And I mentioned to you last week that Chris and I have an arrangement that we discuss any decisions we make. We attempt to get consensus on that by raising the separate arguments and the separate ideas. But ultimately, according to Scripture, I make the final decision. But the thing is, I wear the consequences of that decision. So I don't take those kinds of decisions lightly. I don't lord it over Chris. And you all know her very well. You would know that 99% of the time she's right. And she'll tell you that. Now, she'll probably tell you she's 100%, but sometimes she's not. But at the end of the day, we talk to each other. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it goes on to say this about men. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body. Well, sometimes I do. But they feed and they care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become 40%, 60%. One flesh. One flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let me say something to you. To serve a wife like that is submission. You're submitting your will, your desires to her needs, to present her to Christ. That's a huge responsibility, men. And we need to do this correctly, because we will stand before God based on how we have treated one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Women, submit to your husband's decision-making ultimately. But husbands, you submit yourself to a point where you will serve like Jesus served the church, dying for. I'm not asking you to kill yourself for your wife. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to be prepared to do whatever it takes to lay down our lives for our spouses. That's what makes a good marriage. To submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Yes, I make the final decision. But yes, that is a huge responsibility. And I would never lord it over Chris because she'll go, nah, see, I told you, you're wrong. But also because out of respect for God. And then in 1 Peter 3, Peter says the similar thing. Funny how they're both inspired by the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Wives, we can win over husbands who are unbelievers by the way we behave. It takes time. This is not an easy fix. It takes time. It's like any kind of evangelistic activity. Gone are the days where you can just preach on a soapbox and people come to Jesus. You have to come into somebody's life and you have to set an example and love them unconditionally. Very clearly here. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, in the 70s, churches were banning makeup, they were banning nice clothes, they were banning hairstyles, they were banning jewelry because of this scripture. No. Let's read it in context. What it's saying is, don't let it just be outside, let it be inside. It's not saying, women, you can't look nice for your men. It's saying, don't let that be the only way you present yourself in beauty. Let it come from inside. I know some people have got beautiful faces, but really ugly hearts. This is really important. This isn't saying, don't look nice for your husband. We know in the 50s you were required to, apparently. When your husband comes home, make sure that you dress beautifully and all the food is cooked. You read some of that stuff? Crazy times. But in the 70s, we got all upset and we decided, oh, women can't wear makeup and they can't look pretty and all that stuff. Rubbish. What it's saying is, don't let that be your beauty. Let your beauty come from within. Let the true beauty of who you are come from inside who you are. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Listen to that. Men, we've got to be careful our prayers aren't hindered by the way we treat our wives. Now, this one, again, women get all knotted up about the weaker partner. Women are weaker than men. It doesn't say inferior. I would suggest to you that physically, men are generally stronger than women. Now, obviously, there are women who do UFC fighting and there are women sports people who are stronger than some of us blokes who don't do very much. But ultimately, we are the stronger partner physically. And this is saying, quite clearly, that we are to protect and nurture our wives. That's what it's saying. It's not saying you're stronger, you know, and she's just weak. It's saying because you are physically stronger, be really careful how you behave around her. You see, a gentleman will nurture and protect his wife. He won't be harsh with her. He won't be physical with her in any way. I just praise God, and I can stand here. I have never laid a finger on a woman once in my life, and I never will. And if any of you do, you stop it now. Stop it now. No matter what she does. She is the weaker partner when it comes to physical strength. Men are much stronger. And it says then, so it's talked all this stuff about men and women, and then it goes to this in verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. It's saying we should treat each other with respect and love each other unconditionally. That's what it's saying. I don't have to tell Chris to get my dinner ready. I don't have to tell Chris to clean the house. She does it because she submits to me and loves me. And I do it to help her when I come home. I don't expect her to do it. She does it because she loves me. She goes home every day at 3 o'clock before the crazy driving in the car park starts with all the mums and the dads. And she goes home purposely. And then so she comes in 3 days. Technically, she's paid 2.5 days a week. She comes in 3 and takes a couple of hours off each day so she can go home and cook. I've never asked her to do that for me. But she does it because she loves me. And I let her do it because she loves me. We need to just get past this thing about men and women's roles. And if we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, it's going to go well. It will go well in your marriage, I promise you. So let's talk about the young men then. Let's move on. So we've talked about younger women. And seriously, have a listen to last week's message on the podcast, on the website, because it'll give you a better grounding of where... I actually leapt from a high place. I didn't build it up this morning. So have a listen to last week's message. Young men. Titus encourages the young men to be self-controlled. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, it says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. It's basically saying anything can happen to you. You've got no protection. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, you younger people, believe it or not, I was young once. And when we're young, we think we've got it all together. You're sitting going, oh, what does he know? He's 60. What does he know? I was young once. I remember it very clearly. I thought I knew what I was doing. I thought I had it all sorted out. I remember once standing up to my father, told me to do something I didn't want to do, and I stood up to him. And as I'm standing there to my father, I'd never actually ever hit my father, but I was that angry. I just stood there and I had my fists. And part of me went, no, don't do this. But he said to me, if you're going to hit me, make it a good one because it'll be your last punch. And I put my fists down. I thought I knew everything. I'm not a violent person. I don't get into fights. I've never did at school. I tried to avoid them as much as possible. But that one day, I just got really angry because we lack self-control. We think we know better than everybody. And let's be honest, sometimes our parents are wrong. But the Bible actually says, honor your father and mother. It doesn't say honor your father and mother even if they're dipsticks. I mean, it does say that, really. But you see, we seem to think we only have to honor our father and mother if they do what we want. It cuts off. Honor your father and mother. It also says fathers don't exasperate your children. So dads, we got a bit to do too. But I was young once and we think we've got it together. We need to listen to wisdom and experience, to consider, to think about what others are saying to us. Young men need to be shown and need to be taught self-control because we lack it when we're young. It's a torrid time. I remember it well. Temptations everywhere. New experiences. Trying to find myself where I fit in the world. Trying to experiment with things, with life. Let me tell you, temptation is strongest in youth. Lusts are most compelling at that time. Habits are formed that are difficult to undo later on. Youth is a time that presents more opportunity for sin. It's when your ambition is strongest. It's when risks seem easier. It's when your pride is more controlling. You have this unbridled confidence that you're trying to test. It's a time of imagined invincibility. But like it or not, you lack experience. Your wisdom is just developing. It's not there yet. You haven't experienced what some of us older blokes have experienced yet. That's an incredible time of self-discovery. It's good. It's a great time. I'm not denying that. But remember to temper it with wisdom, to think, to consider. Be aware of the consequences of your actions. Think. It's a wonderful time, but it's a risky time as you explore your place in the world. Christian young men, people are watching you too. And it's wisdom and experience that mellows you and softens you and brings reality. And I reckon every old man in this room could tell you that. Every older woman in this room could tell you that. And at the time, we don't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to listen to my dad. I didn't want to listen to my nan. I told you about my nan last week. I thought I knew everything. It's like, hey, I'm 18. I can do what I like now. I've got my driver's license. I got it 2 years ago. I can go where I want, do what I want. I did some really dumb things. And I'm not really a bad guy. I'm not like some of those kids I went to school with. I didn't like, they wanted to wag school. Can you believe that? I didn't want to wag school. They got in all sorts of trouble. They tried drugs. They did all. I didn't do any of that. I just, I don't know what it was. I think the hand of God must have been on me. I don't know. Or whether I've got a conscience that the Holy Ghost was trying to grab early on, and I was a bit slow and took 30 years to get there. But it's a time of learning and exploring, but you don't know everything yet. Be careful. Be careful what you explore. Someone once said this, it's too bad youth has to be wasted on the young. But that's how it is. That's how it is. So we have to live with that, older people. But now let me speak to some of the older men and older women here. Don't just tut and roll your eyes and bemoan the foolishness of youth. Oh, young people. People today, young people today. Don't do that. Be a positive influence on their lives. Don't pull them down for their behavior, because you were like that too once. And don't tell me you weren't, because we all were. I did things I'm ashamed of now. At the time I was exploring, I thought I knew what I was doing. And I'm sure all of you felt the same too. But older men and older women, don't just roll your eyes and go, oh, young people, what am I going to do with them? Be a positive example to them. Give them some grace. Give them some love. And give them some instruction. If you give them instruction in love, you won't go wrong. So Paul says to Titus, in everything, older men, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So it says here to set an example. The Greek word here, example, is the same word they use for making an impression. In the old days, they used to have clay tablets, and they would put something into the clay to make an impression on the clay, whether it be a seal or whether it be something else. And what it's saying here, this Greek word is saying, leave a visible mark or an impression left on someone that is actually going to help them through. And this can be achieved through so many different ways. You can mentor people, you can teach them, you can train them, you can be a positive example. And most men would agree, most men as we get a bit older realize that mentoring is a good thing. Having someone beside you to lift you, to encourage you, to help you. But you know what? Most of us don't do it. Most of us don't even look for it. We know it's important, but we don't. Why? Because a man's pride will tell him, I can do this on my own. I can do this on my own. I'm a man. A man's heart will tell him, just stay quiet. It's okay, just stay quiet. And a man's mind tells him, well, nobody's going to understand anyway if I ask. And a man's emotions tell him, well, I just got to keep everything under control. Don't cry. Don't show emotion. Don't show that you're struggling, that you need help. And a man's time tells him, oh, I've got no room in my schedule anyway. I'm so busy. But Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Men, we can't do it on our own. And yes, we've got spouses who love us, but sometimes you need a man to come alongside who understands your struggle, who can be an example to you. You see, all of us, we need a Paul. We need an Apostle Paul in our lives, somebody who is more mature, who is willing to build into our lives. That's what Paul did for Timothy and Titus and for others. We need a Paul in our lives that we can look up to, who has more experience and more wisdom, who can speak into our lives. Who could that be for you? You need a Barnabas as well, though. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. He was a great encourager to Paul. But the great thing about Barnabas, he wasn't awed by Paul, because he was quite happy to encourage and support Paul, but when Paul was wrong, to point it out to him. You need a Barnabas, someone who is not awed by you, who will encourage you, but also hold you accountable, because that's really important. And you need a Titus or a Timothy, someone that you can sow into. I don't care whether you're 20, whether you're 30, whether you're 50 or 60, it doesn't matter. You need to find a younger man that you can sow your life into. But you know what? Schedule's too busy. Don't have time for this. But we need to look around. Who is it around us that we can come to help? And I shared last week that it says that the older men are to continue in endurance, and that's something that we fail at. We love retirement, but it's not time to retire from your relationships, and it's not time to retire from ministering to other people. You may be doing slightly different things to what you were doing, but it's not time to retire. It's time to refire with something new. Maybe some of us older blokes can spend a bit more time with these young people who actually want it. I'm not suggesting you go to somebody and say, you need me to help you. Let them come to you. But if they come to you, walk with them. Be the example they need. So older men and women, we've got some things to do. But younger men and women, you've got some things to do. And some of you might be intimidated by the thought of actually going to someone and saying, hey, look, I want you to mentor me. And some of you older blokes going, I don't even know how to do that. Just be natural about it. See what happens. Maybe you need a mentor in a specific area of your life. Maybe there's just one area of your life you need a bit of help in. Try and find yourself a Paul who can help you in that area. If you want to know how to love God and be gentle, why don't you talk to Julian Miller? Julian is a man. I've never known anyone as gentle and who loves God the way Julian loves God. I wish I had your peace and your gentleness and your patience, Julian. I'm trying. Maybe I need to get you to mentor me. If you want to know stuff, talk to James Dalgano. He knows stuff. He's got knowledge. If you want to understand something behind a book of the Bible, he'll tell you. He'll know it. He'll know the historical background. He'll know the cultural background. And he'll know the scriptures. If you want to understand hunger for God and servanthood, talk to Matty Skilling. From the day that he walked into my office and said, I'm looking for a church, I have seen this guy's hunger for God, and it's never waned. And he knows how to serve. He's not a yes man, but he'll say yes because he wants to serve. If you want to talk about moving in the prophetic, talk to Pastor Laurie. He's been doing it for years. If you want to know how to be a pillar in the church, because that's what he is, have a talk to Pastor Laurie. If you want to understand how to organize your life better because your life's out of control, talk to Annette. Seriously, she's so organized, it's crazy. If you want to know about how to raise kids, talk to Sharon. There are people in this church that can show you how to stay married. There are people in this church who can show you how to juggle home and job. How to love your husband even when he's a pain in the butt. Probably talk to Chris. How to cope with loss. Some of us haven't been through loss yet, but some of us have. How did you cope? There are people in this church that can show you how to cope with kids going through year 12 or university. And maybe there are some kids here who've just gone through year 12 in university that can help you. It doesn't have to be an older person. It doesn't have to be a parent. It can be somebody who's actually walked that path. Some of you know how to handle rebellious teenagers better than others do. Some of you need to get together unofficially. Maybe you have a similar interest, or maybe you have similar circumstances. But let's spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's been the theme that God has given me for the last 3 or 4 months. We are to love each other, but we're to spur each other on to more love and greater good deeds. And good deeds include these things that Titus is all about. You know what? You might actually learn something from each other. Who's found that? You think you know something, you teach, and then you learn more when it comes back at you. If you want to know how to weld, talk to Mr. Rod. It's not a sign of weakness. Don't let pride stop you. Admitting there's a need in your life is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of growth. It's a sign of wanting to be what God wants you to be. And so Paul tells us all this stuff in Titus, and then He tells us why. Why do we need to do this? It says, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they've got nothing bad to say about us. Don't give the world a reason to hate Christians. Give them a reason to want to love Christ. Let's keep going. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 to 15. We're moving on from old, young, male, female. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 to 15. Paul says this: teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, what? Eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. And so Paul then goes on to talk about slaves and masters. Now, we don't have slaves, at least not in Australian culture that I'm aware of. There's certainly slavery still in the world. It's not accepted, but it's going on. And rightly or wrongly, this was the culture of the time. Paul is not endorsing slavery, as some would say. Oh, well, Paul endorses slavery because he says slaves submit to your masters. No, he's a realist. It's going on around him. So he's merely saying, if you're a slave, behave the way God would want you to behave. And if people get a bit upset about there being in the Bible about slavery, as I say, he didn't start it. He didn't endorse it. He was just observing something around him and said, if this is your situation, this is how you're to act. Let's remember who it was that abolished slavery. It was a move of Christianity that abolished slavery. It takes time to make change. It takes a long time to make change sometimes. So a slave working for an unbelieving master could show what a true Christian was just by his conduct, by the way he behaved. When we read in the Old Testament, we read about a man called Joseph. Do you remember him? Sold into slavery by his brothers. First a slave and then a prisoner. How did he behave? Whatever the circumstances were, he honored God. He honored God in Potiphar's house. He honored God in the prison. And he touched Potiphar and he touched Pharaoh, and eventually God elevated him. Paul is saying that to slaves. He's saying, be like Joseph, because you might be able to win your master over by your behavior. It takes time. And today we'd apply this particular scripture to, if you like, workers and employers. Employees and employers. So it's saying here, if you're an employee, work as if you're working for God. Do the right thing. Whether your boss is harsh to you or not. Some of us work for some horrible bosses. I've worked for horrible bosses. I know what it's like. And let me tell you this. Some people are never going to just walk into a church to look for God. And some people are never going to decide even to explore Christianity. The only Christianity they think they know is what they see in the media. And what does the media propagate? Pedophile priests, cults and cult-like behavior, churches that do the wrong thing, Christians that are judgmental, portraying us all as killjoys. For some of them, that's all they'll ever see. Are they going to walk into a church? No. So God uses our work to enable us to show people what Jesus looks like. I've told you the story before, and I'm going to do it again. I know it's boring saying old stories, but some of you haven't heard it. I worked in the government for 22 years, and I got saved when I was in my 30s. I bought a Bible, and I took it to work. And in the office, I would read my Bible every day. I was on the phones answering inquiries all day. So I would take the Bible in, and between inquiries, I'd just read it and underline it and stuff. And suddenly, all these Christians came out of the woodwork and said, "Are you reading the Bible?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I just found Jesus. I'm going to church." And suddenly, all these Christians, and I didn't even know they were Christians. Had no idea until they said that. Let me tell you something. We can make an influence in our workplaces if we'll just stand up for Jesus. You'll get some opposition. It will be difficult for a while, but one day you might win someone over. And that'll be worth it, because then you might bring salvation to a household and all of the people that they influence. What does a follower of Christ look like? There's a true story of St. Francis. St. Francis said to some of his cohorts and his brothers in Christ, he said, "Let's go down to the village and we're just going to show people the love of Christ." And he goes down to the village and all of this entourage with him, and they talk to kids and they hand out food to people and they knock on doors and they help people around the place in the street. And then they begin to go back home. And one of his colleagues says to him, "But when are we going to preach, Francis?" And Francis said, We just did. See, you preach with your life, and then one day you have a chance to preach with your mouth, because you have credibility. And that's what this is all about. Titus is all about that kind of example. This is good work. And workers, you're to obey your boss. "Well, that's not my job." Sorry, actually it can say in your job description, "other duties as directed." I remember that very clearly. I was an office student and I had lots of other duties as directed. Don't talk back. Don't steal. Work hard. Honor God with your work. Do everything as if doing it for the Lord. And taking your Christianity to work will one day win you respect. We should stand out, but not for the wrong reasons. Our employers should look at us and go, "I can trust them." And you know what? You'll probably get more work. I remember when I worked in the government, if there was anything difficult or politically challenging, they'd give it to me. Why? Because they knew I'd do it properly. And that's not blowing my own bags. I'm just saying I tried to live a life that Christ would be honoured by. And I was given a region. I was a wages and oc health and safety inspector. And you get a region. This is your region. You handle anything within that region, any complaints, anything at all. And suddenly something politically sensitive would come along in somebody else's region and they'd say, "I want you to do it, Mike." And I'd say, "But that's their region. No, but we want you to do it." Why did they ask me? Because they knew I'd do it right. You can make that kind of influence too. And some of you do. I'm not saying you don't. But we forget sometimes. See, our actions speak louder than words. You can be an example without mentioning Christ's name once. You can say you go to church, you can say it if you like. But people will look at you and they'll know you're different. They'll know that you're different. So Titus reveals some of the good deeds, and there's so many more, I won't go into them now. So we're all called to display what is in accord with sound doctrine. And we're to do that verbally, but also actively. And might I suggest that as we read Titus, as we read all of the things that Peter and Paul talk about, these good deeds are all relational. They're all about people. They're all about our relationships with one another, but also with other people. And things are just things, but people are eternal. We seem to forget that. And we've got an effect on other people, whether that's good or whether it's bad. And we have to do our best to not only teach, but live sound doctrine. Could I be so bold as to say this? Sound doctrine isn't about understanding the Trinity. Sound doctrine isn't about who wrote which book of the Bible. Sound doctrine isn't about what the churches of Revelation actually mean. Sound doctrine isn't where the baptism is full immersion or sprinkling. Sound doctrine isn't even about knowing the Ten Commandments. It's about living them. Sound doctrine is about how you live in accordance with God's word. Not how you understand it, but how you live it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And Peter explains how it might look. Musicians, you can come. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he explains probably how we should look as a church, how we should look in our marriages, how we should look in our friendships, in our families. He says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. If there's a difficult situation in your life, seek peace and pursue it. I actually want to enjoy the life I live here. I don't want to be a stuffed shirt. I don't want to be a boring Christian who doesn't have any fun. I want to enjoy the life I live here, but I have to do it with heaven in mind. I have to do it with heaven in mind. So if I can just recap some dot points we've gone through for the last 4 months. Let's keep our spiritual fervor. Let's devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Let's love one another. Galatians 6 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Why? So they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the ultimate purpose. One more life for Jesus. 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 Things are things, but people are eternal. We need to bear that in mind when we talk to people, when we, how we behave in front of people, how we treat our things. The Bible doesn't say we can't have nice things. It just says don't put your trust in them. People are much more important. So, Father, this morning we look to you. We need your help. I know I need your help. I'm not always the example I should be. I'm not always the man that you've called me to be. But I want to be better. I want to be an example to the younger men, and I want to look to others and learn from them too. And Lord, if nothing else, let our good deeds always bring a sense of love, purpose and presence into other people's lives. So Lord, I know we're heading into the Christmas season where people are winding down. But Lord, just perhaps in the new year, opportunities would come our way at work, at home, in our street, amongst our friends, where we can live the example that you've called us to be. Let us submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and let us love one another as you've called us to, in Jesus' name.